When you came in from the parking lot, you probably noticed it's a very windy day today. As I was sitting back here during the first part of the service with my back against the wall, I felt the wall shaking because of the wind. And I thought, may the Holy Spirit, like a rushing mighty wind, fill this place and move mightily on our hearts. Earlier in this year, I preached a message on the Holy Spirit. Who is he? What does he do? What does he do that no one else can do? The Holy Spirit. The Lord led me to bring another message today, not on the Holy Spirit, but on the unholy spirit, the devil. Open with me in your Bible to Genesis chapter 3. As we do a survey of what God says about the Holy Spirit, the unholy spirit, as opposed to the one and only Holy Spirit. He's called by various titles and names. More than once, Jesus referred to him as the evil one, the most evil one. A few weeks ago, I preached on those verses that says Christ was made sin. But he wasn't made a sinner, but later I read a great theologian said, but Satan was made sin. He is the worst sinner in existence. His proper name is Satan, which means the enemy. And he's called that several times. Jesus called him the father of lies. He's called the wicked one. In Hebrew, Beelzebul or Belial. Jesus called him the prince of demons. Book of Revelation in one verse says he is the angel from the abyss whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon and in Greek it's Apollyon, which means the destroyer. Jesus said he is a thief and a murderer. Here in Genesis 3 he is called the serpent, a title also repeated elsewhere in Corinthians and in Revelation. Revelation calls him the great dragon. And there are other such terms, but the most common one of all is he is the devil. All I have to do is look at those five letters and take the first one off and you find out his nature. He is evil, the evil one. He is real. He is not a myth. A great Scotsman many, many years ago said, I believe in the devil not only because the Bible says so, but because of personal experience. There is evil in the world, therefore there is an evil one behind it. He is not a myth. He is not the boogeyman. He is not the invention of overactive imaginations and nightmares. Occasionally when I witness to someone laughs and says, oh, there is no God and there is no devil. And I say, that's just what the devil wants you to believe. One of his tricks is to deceive people into thinking he doesn't exist. He likes to work in the shadows of unbelief. He is evil. He is the first and most evil being in the whole universe. The evil one. Avoid weird ideas and rumors and stories, certainly what you see on TV or the movies. As we said last week, the Bible is our only sure guide to understand heaven and hell, the same thing concerning God and the devil. It's a serious subject. He is not to be laughed at, as some people do. They make jokes about him and they give him kind of silly nicknames. When I was a brand new Christian, I read a best-selling book that's still being read today about the devil called The Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. Some of you have probably read it. But it left a bad feeling in my mouth thinking, you know, he kind of trivialized it. He gave him the nickname Screwtape, talking to this other demon called Wormwood. And I remember thinking, this is a clever book, but and he has some interesting insights, but he kind of trivializes it. That's another trick of the devil. He is not to be laughed at or trivialized. He is real, and he is real evil. Who is he? The Bible says he is an angel, meaning he's a created being, he's not God, but being an angel, he is a spirit. He doesn't have a body. He is personal, but you don't see him, you don't feel him, you don't touch him. But he is real. He's like us. He is personal. He has a mind, he has feelings, he has memory, he has plans. But also he is very, very powerful. You see, God created beings on various levels. The highest created beings are the angels, and under them are humans, and under us are animals, and then under that the plants, and under that are just things like wood and stone. Angels are older than people. They're wiser. They know far more. Now, the good angels never forget, and they never make mistakes, but the bad angels, including the devil, they're very smart. Think about that. They've never gone to sleep. They keep learning. They've been around for thousands of years. But unlike the good angels, they do make mistakes. They are not infallible. And the devil is the chief of the fallen angels. He is a lot more powerful than we are. He also knows more. He knows a lot of tricks in order to tempt people. He knows your weakness. He knows to push that right button, knowing that the chances are you will give into temptation. All the more reason to be vigilant, the Bible says. The Bible says the devil prowls around us like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He is very clever and uses many different tricks. Where'd he come from? Being an angel, he was created, but he was created as a good angel, not as an evil angel. There's a passage in Isaiah 14 and another one in Ezekiel and a few others that indicate he was once a good angel, but he sinned. He was the very first one to sin. And why? It says in 1 Timothy 3:6, he was puffed up in pride because he was such a high angel. In fact, there are only two angels that are called archangels. There's Satan, called an archangel, and then there's Michael. Those are the only ones. An archangel means the highest in rank. Now, it's like an archbishop is higher than a regular bishop or a priest. So those are the two equal opposites. Book of Jude and Revelation says that they are at battle, Michael and Satan. One good, one evil. They are the equal opposites, and they have angels underneath them. I say that for this reason. There's some misunderstandings about Satan. He's very powerful. He's very smart. But he is not perfect. He is not the equal opposite of God. You see, in ancient days, back even before the New Testament, there was an ancient religion in Persia. And it's still around today. The religion is called Zoroastrianism. Don't worry about the spelling. It's not going to be on the test. But this says that there are two gods, and I forgot the names of them. One of them is Ahura Mazda, and one of them is the god of light, and the other one the god of darkness. And then you find that in Eastern religion with the yin-yang mandala and the two forces of all creation. And so some say, well, Satan is simply the god of darkness, equal and opposite to the god of light. No, no, no. God is uncreated. Satan is a created being. God is eternal. Satan is temporal. God is infinite. Satan is finite. God is holy. Satan is evil and unholy. They are not equal opposites. There's a second error. And this might surprise you that says, yes, Satan is very high, and he's actually the brother of Jesus. You ever heard that? You say, what lunatic would believe that? The Mormons do. They say Jesus and Satan are brothers. By the way, I remember a few years ago when Mitt Romney, the Mormon, was running for president. I was just waiting for some interviewer to ask him if he really believes Satan and Jesus are brothers, but he would have dodged it. But the Bible doesn't say that they are brothers. Jesus is eternal. He is God. Satan is not. So they are not equal opposites, they are not brothers or anything like that. So Satan desired to be like God. There, that passage in Isaiah, he says seven times, I will be like the Most High. I will exalt myself. That's the essence of sin. Saying, I don't want to bow before God. I want to be God. That's what it all began with. Satan, puffed up with pride, wanted to be a second God. But he failed, and he was kicked out of heaven, the Bible says. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. But he didn't fall alone. Revelation 12 was probably saying that like a star falling from heaven to the earth, a third of the other stars fell with him. In other words, that when Satan fell, he took one third of the angels with him. They sighed with him. They committed the same sin. And God said heaven is reserved only for the good angels. So they were cast out. And those other fallen angels are known as demons. But we're going to concentrate on Satan this morning. What happened to the others? Well, the Bible says that some of them are roaming around the earth, very rarely inhabiting a person. The Bible calls that demon possession. But also a large number of them, when they were kicked out of heaven, they didn't come to earth. They went down to the netherworld, Hades. And specifically, the Bible says in 2 Peter 2:4, they're in chains in Tartarus. That's another word for Hades or hell. It's a dungeon, and that they're awaiting the final judgment, and they're not let back here on earth. Perhaps during the great tribulation before the second coming, many of them will be released. On the other hand, those that are here on earth, occasionally some of them are sent down there. You remember when Jesus was casting out demons, it says in the Gospel of Mark that he came across this man that was filled with many demons. And they trembled before Jesus, and they said, have you come to cast us out and punish us before the time? Don't cast us out and send us down there to that dungeon. So evidently some are sent down there, and maybe one day some will be let out, but we'll get to their destiny later. There's one devil and many demons, and there are fewer in number than the good angels. Now avoid strange ideas, and there are some weird ideas about the devil concerning his being cast out of heaven. One of them is this. Have you ever heard of the gap theory? That there's a long period of time between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. Satan was cast out of heaven, and the theory says he was cast down to earth even before Adam and Eve were created, and he set up a kingdom. And it's one of the theories even says he is the one that built the pyramids. And they have all sorts of goofy theories, and some cults believe this. Ignore all of that. That's not what the Bible says. Don't want to waste time on that. What was the first mention of Satan? Look at Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And now he speaks to Eve to tempt her. The serpent, the snake. So he shows up in the Garden of Eden, and he approaches Eve. We're not told why he went to her instead of Adam. There's speculation on that, but the point is, notice the nature of the temptation. He says to the woman, has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now he's twisting it because God had said, eat of all the trees except that one. Satan twists the word. Notice what it says. You shall not eat of every tree. No, God had said you can eat of every one except that one. So he's twisting God's word in order to cast doubt on the truthfulness of God's word. And that's significant because ever since then, that's one of his tricks, is to get people to doubt God's truth. Is the Bible really infallible? Whenever I read that from so-called theologians, I say that's an echo of the evil one. Casting doubt on the infallibility of God's word. Did God really speak the truth? Yes. The Bible says he cannot lie. He always speaks the truth. Satan is the one that's lying, and he's casting doubt even at the beginning, and he's still doing that today. He'll throw doubt in your mind when you read the Bible. And you say, you know, I keep hearing about evolution. Could all those scientists be wrong? Maybe the Bible is wrong. That's another trick of the devil to get you to believe something other than the Bible. In fact, what Satan is doing is saying, well, look, I say one thing, and God says one thing, so it's a tie. And so you have to decide for yourself. Eve, here, take this fruit. God said if you eat it, you'll die. I say you will not die. The only way you're going to know is if you put it to the test. He's still doing that with people today. How? I'll give you one example. Some people are raised in a godly church being taught that sexual immorality is wrong, fornication, homosexuality, adultery. And they know the Bible says it, but then they look around and say, but culture and my friends, TV, the internet, they all say nothing's wrong with this. And so the doubt comes in your mind, and the whispering of the devil is, the only way you will know is if you try it yourself. Same thing, you'll be taught getting drunk and doing drugs is wrong, and then the devil says, but everybody else is doing it. You'll never know unless you try it. That's what he is saying to Eve. Eve, you won't know unless you taste of the fruit. Here, take it. That's just what the devil is doing today with temptation. And it's very clever. And people fall for it just like Eve did. So he says, test it out yourself. Don't just take God's word. Secondly, notice he says, as he continues the conversation, he says, you will not surely die. Verse 5, God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Do you see what he's doing? He is tempting her with the same temptation with which he tempted himself. He wanted to be like God, and now he's saying to her, you can be like God too. Of course, it was a lie. He didn't really become a second God, but he's tempting her. Eve, you can become a goddess. You don't have to just live here in this garden and take care of the animals. You can be exalted like me, and you can become like God. He's still doing that today. The most common way is that he'll say to you, you got to look out for number one, and you are number one, the man in the mirror. In other words, don't put God first. Put yourself first. It's a form of idolatry. Anything that is number one in your life is your God. But then it comes out in other ways that you ought to be able to see through it. The lie that gets passed on in different religions that you can become a God. You can become the fourth member of the Trinity, or you can become a deity. In your, you say, who would believe that? Well, of course, that's the essence of Mormonism. That men, sorry, they'd say not women, but men can become gods if they're baptized and so forth in a certain way. In the next life, they can rule on a certain planet and they become a god. And they say that's what happened with Jesus. He was the first man who became a god and so forth. That's another lie of the devil. That's just what the devil was saying. You can become a god. This is taught in the New Age movement. And unfortunately, in some of the extremes of the Word of Faith Pentecostal movement. There was one of the famous preachers on TV, and I still remember seeing the recordings of this, where he says, I am a God is every bit as much as Jesus Christ is. And I'm thinking, that's just the lie of the devil. Don't believe it. When you were born again, you do not become a little God. You know, they say, dogs have puppies, cats have kittens, God has little gods. And when you were born again, you become a little God. That's just what Satan promised. And it's an evil lie and a temptation. Next, notice what else he said. He is casting doubt about God's character in Eve's mind. He said, God said, you can't eat of any of these trees. Eve, look at all the beautiful trees. The animals are eating them. Why can't you? And God is holding back. And so Eve tries to respond. Verse 2, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of that one tree, God said, don't eat it and don't even touch it. No, she's adding to God's word. But what he's doing is saying, God doesn't want you to be happy. He's holding something back. He doesn't want you to become a God like him. He doesn't want you to enjoy all this. He's holding back. He's not a generous, loving God. Satan's still tempting people with that lie. God wants you to, what Satan says is, I want you to enjoy life to the full. Don't follow that God that says, don't do this and don't do that. I'm going to show you the real meaning of life. Do what I say. And he casts aspersions on God. He's slandering God by saying God was withholding from them. So Eve and then later Adam, they believed Satan and they gave in. They took the forbidden fruit and they sinned. And then what happened? Turn the page, keep going. You find out what happened is God says, you'll have to leave the Garden of Eden. Just like Satan had to leave heaven, you had, and Satan just led them all out and continued throughout human history in his nefarious things. But look at Genesis 3:15. Before they were put out of the garden, God addresses Satan and then Eve and then Adam. But notice what he says, verse 15. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. What is that? That's the very first promise of a coming Messiah, a Savior that will be descended from the woman, not from the man. That implies the virgin birth of Jesus. Jesus had a human mother, but a divine father. And that great one that's coming is going to crush the head of the serpent one day. We'll get back to that later. So then they have to leave, and Satan goes about his evil business as Adam and Eve reproduced, and the human race has been growing for thousands of years. Satan and his emissaries have been at work throughout human history. How? How has he been operating? As a liar, he is continuing not only these temptations and slandering, but Jesus said he's the father of lies. Satan, according to the Bible, is also the father of all false religions. I've already mentioned the Mormons. I could go on down the line with Christian Science. I could mention the Jehovah's Witnesses. But this applies to all other false religions. They are all, as it were, simply denominations of Satanism. The Bible says he is the God of this world. He's inspired all false religions. And they may think that they're worshiping the one true God, but they're not. I'll be so bold as to say Allah is not the one true God. You know, that's the essence of Islam. Their proclamation, there is only one God, Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. And the Bible says that is a lie. The God of Islam is not the God of the Bible. And I know what I've just said is politically and sociologically incorrect, but it's what the Word of God says. The Bible says in Deuteronomy, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And he is not to be equated with Allah, Vishnu, Shiva, Brahman, or any of the gods of the other religions. Yes, Islam says there's only one God and they believe in the devil, but when a Muslim becomes a Christian, he begins to see, I've been following Satan all this time. Allah is simply another disguise of the devil. 1 Corinthians 10:20 is one of several verses that tell us this. It says this, I do not want you to be partakers with demons. The Gentiles, what they sacrifice to demons and not to God. So Satan and the demons have stirred up false religion ever since the Garden of Eden. False religions are worshiping a false God named Satan and demons. That's why it's so evil. And in particular, listen closely, especially you young people. It's not just other religions like Hinduism, Buddhism, Jainism, go right down the line. But the most evil ones of all are what you'd call the occult. The black arts, horoscopes, Ouija boards, astrology, and on and on. You know, the Bible discusses these things and says they are evil more than just religion in general. They're the black arts. And you young people will sooner or later be tempted by some friend that says, hey, we're going to have a little meeting maybe at Halloween or someone's birthday. We're going to pull out a Ouija board or we're going to do this or that. Let's turn the lights down low and burn some candles and chant some certain things. Please do not attend such meetings. They're evil. All false religions are evil. But when you get into the black arts, you are getting closer and closer to the prince of darkness. Please, I beg you and I warn you, avoid all forms of the occult, including horoscopes. I hope nobody here reads his or her horoscopes every day. It's evil. It's the work of the devil. Now, the Bible says the devil has power, but he is not omnipotent like God. Remember Job 1, that He slandered Job to God and said, well, he's only serving you because you made him rich. Take away his wealth, he'll curse you. Take away his health, he'll curse you. And God said, okay, he's in your hands, but just don't take his life. Martin Luther says the devil is God's devil on a rope and he can let it out or pull it in and pray that the Lord pulls him in and keeps him away from you. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. But he is powerful. And the Bible says he has an empire, Colossians 1:13, the kingdom of darkness. Sinners that are still lost in their sins are his slaves, according to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, that won't wash very well with the atheist that says, I do whatever I want to. I'm the master of my fate and the captain of my ship. And I said, no, you're the puppet of the devil. He whistles and you dance to his tune. He dangles temptations. The devil, Bible says, 1 John 5:19, the whole world lies in the hands of the evil one. He pulls their strings. He knows just what to do. They're already in his hands. But we that are Christians have been delivered from his evil grasp. Sinners are his slaves. Jesus said, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. The devil is at work in the world, behind all crime, behind war, immorality. He's involved in politics. He is involved in broken marriages. In one other area, not just in false religion, but in spreading heresy within the true religion. Let me show you an astounding verse over in 2 Corinthians. Turn to 2 Corinthians 11. Maybe you've come across this. I hope you have as you read the Bible every day, chapter by chapter, hopefully the whole Bible every year. Look at 2 Corinthians 11, where Paul, as an inspired apostle, says something astounding. He's talking about these heretics, the false apostles that tried to take over the church of Corinth when Paul was out of town. How does he describe them? 2 Corinthians 11:13. They are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves, that is, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. Now look closely, verse 14. And no wonder. Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their work. So, Satan came to Eve like an angel of light, not an angel of darkness. Sounds like he's wise, good, had her best interests in heart. That's one of his nefarious disguises, pretends to be good. He disguises himself, and not only that, since he disguises himself to carry out his evil schemes, he not only has wicked demons working for him, but human beings. False apostles, false prophets. The Bible warns about them from Genesis to Revelation over and over again. You remember earlier this year I preached a message. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, beware of false prophets. And he doesn't say they disguise themselves as angel of lights. He says they're wolves in sheep's clothing. They don't come right out and say, I'm a false prophet, I'm a false apostle, I'm a liar. Neither does Satan. We need to be able to recognize them. Pull the sheep's wool off of them. Pull the evil mask off and say, I'm on to you. How could we recognize them? Only by the word of God. So there are those that are spreading lies in the various churches, the Catholic Church, the cults, liberal Protestantism. Thank God there are still Bible-believing, gospel-preaching churches that have not succumbed to that. Baptists, Presbyterians, many of the Pentecostals and other ones still believe in the old truth. But the Bible says, be on your guard, not just against the devil, who is a roaring lion, but he has his cubs also, infiltrating seminaries, churches, publishing houses. We need to be vigilant and wise. The devil is very evil. He is very deceptive and he is very dangerous. Turn with me next to Matthew 3 that we read earlier in the service. This is only a survey hitting the main points, but here's where Jesus came toe-to-toe with the devil. Jesus has been baptized, but before he begins his ministry, he's put to the test to prepare himself one more time out in the wilderness. Matthew 4. Verse 1, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Interesting, the Spirit brought him out there to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. Literally, he was famished. And then when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." Interesting, he tempted Eve concerning forbidden fruit. Now he goes back to talking about food to tempt Jesus. Take this. Hey, transform this. You're hungry? Take some. Eat it. Notice he's called the tempter, verse 3. He tempted Eve. He tempted Jesus. Can you imagine the audacity of tempting Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh? He knows no restraints. He knows no decency. He goes after Jesus. He knew who Jesus was. Did you know Satan knows exactly who Jesus was? He wasn't in, you know, other people wondered, who is this man doing miracles? Satan and the demons knew. You remember once when Jesus came to a demon-possessed man, the demon said, "We know who you are." Has it occurred to you Satan once was a good angel worshiping Jesus? Now he sees him face to face. He doesn't say, "I will worship you." He says, "You fall down and worship me." There's no end to this evil devil's tricks. Notice the contrast between Adam and Jesus. The Bible says he's like a second Adam. Adam was with Eve in the garden with plenty of plants and friendly animals and lots of food. Jesus comes alone. He didn't have Eve or the apostles, didn't even have Mary. He didn't have friendly animals. Gospel of Mark says he was out there with wild animals, coyotes and wolves and lions. And Adam and Eve had plenty to eat. Jesus was fasting. And yet, Adam, when he had everything going for him, sinned. Jesus had everything against him. And praise God, he did not sin. That proves he was stronger than the devil. Someone asked me recently, and you know who you are. A certain young man likes to ask me questions every week. He says, "How could Jesus be tempted if he was God? Doesn't it say in the book of James?" And I said, "Yes." And here's the theological answer. As man, he could be tempted. As God, he could not sin. And in that, he shows he's not just another man. He is God, and he is greater than the devil. Humans are less than the devil in intelligence and power, but God is greater than all. So he comes to Jesus. And it wasn't just these three temptations. There was many other ones, but these were the main ones. And Jesus didn't give in to even one of them. And how did he reply? "It is written." He quotes scripture. And he quoted the appropriate one each time. Did you notice the irony again? Back in Genesis 3. Did God really say that? What Jesus is saying is, yes, God really said that. It is written. I believe God. And we can learn from Jesus' example how we too can resist the devil's temptation. Remember God's word, his promises, his principles, his truths, and cling to it, and cling to the appropriate verses. When you are being tempted, don't just choose some obscure verse in Ezekiel or Esther. Do a scan in your mind. That's why you should study the Bible more and more, so you'll have reserves and moments of great temptation to call up to your memory just the right verse. As Jesus applied it to that temptation, the Bible says God will always provide a way of escape in time of temptation. Use the Bible to recognize and resist Satan. The Bible says this: resist the devil and he will flee from you. But that needs to be coupled with what follows. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. It's like we're between God on one side and the devil on the other. We have to resist the devil and he will flee. And we do that by drawing near to God. It's like a little boy that's, you know, in danger of an angry, mad dog that's growling at him. The boy doesn't go up to the dog. He backs up and says, "Daddy, protect me." And Dad protects him and drives the dog away. When we draw near to God, he will be the one to drive the devil away. We can't do it on our own power. I have seen people say that they can resist the devil and pronounce curses and all sorts of things, even laugh at him. Martin Luther threw an inkwell at him. Jude 8 and 9 gives us an interesting example. It says that even Michael the archangel, when he came face to face with his equal opposite, Satan, he didn't cast upon him certain insults, but rather he said, "May the Lord rebuke you." Even though he was the equal of him, he appealed to God. If with Michael, how much more with us? Let's appeal to God. And remember the words of the Lord's Prayer? "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from," and the Greek says, "the evil one," not just evil in general, but "the evil one," the evil spirit. Rely upon the Holy Spirit in order to resist the evil spirit. And when he comes knocking on your door with temptations, don't play around with temptation. Like Eve did, she started looking at their fruit. It says in 1 John, she saw that it was very appealing, and it could make her wise. She played with temptation. You play with fire, you're going to get burnt. Remember that when a new temptation gets your way. Bible says flee temptation. Be like Joseph that ran from Potiphar's wife. Don't play with temptation. One of the old Puritans said, "He that plays with temptation is tempting the devil to tempt him." Resist the devil and draw near to God. And don't believe his lies. Jesus said he is the father of lies, and he mixes truth with lies, just like mixing poison with water. He is called the father of lies in John 8:44. And the word devil means the slanderer, the liar, the deceiver. He twists God's word. Revelation 12:10 calls him the accuser of the brethren. Here's what he often does. He tempts us, and then when we give in, he accuses us. You think he'd say, "Well, welcome on board." No. He tempts us, and then he says, "You call yourself a Christian? You just gave in to that sin. You lost your temper. You did this. You thought that." So he's the accuser of the brethren. Sadly, sometimes his accusations are true. He mixes truth and error. We give in to sin, and he says, "You sinned." But other times, he accuses us falsely, tells us lies, says, "You can't be a Christian." We need to stand on God's word, says, "But I do believe in Jesus Christ." Martin Luther had some very interesting observations about the devil. One of them is that he said he was busy translating the Bible from Greek and Hebrew into German. He says the devil came, and Luther got rather picturesque, he came with a long scroll listing all of Luther's sins. And Luther said, "I know that I've sinned." And these were valid accusations. He's the accuser of me. And he went down the list and says, "Luther, how can you serve God? How can you dare translate that Bible? Look what you've done." And Luther says, "Oh, yeah, I did do that. Yeah, I've old." He gets down and he says, "You got any more?" "Yes." And the scroll hits the ground and rolls a long list. And Luther says, "Is that all you got?" "Yeah." Luther takes his quill pen and writes down the bottom at 1 John 1:7. "The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins." And the devil left him. Yes, the devil accuses us. He runs all over our conscience. You know what that's like. You feel guilty. You know that you've sinned. You need to remember God's promises. That if you are a believer, yes, God forgives you. It says there in 1 John, if we confess our sins, he is just and righteous and faithful to forgive us our sins. Remember that and stay as close as you can to God and his word. Now, thus far, we've been talking about Satan's past and his presence. What about his future? Well, his future has already been guaranteed when Jesus came to earth. He cast out demons, but most of all, Jesus came to earth in order to set us free from the devil and to give us forgiveness. I'll show you a great verse on this. Turn to 1 John 3. He says in verse 10, "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, and he who does not love his brother." So he says you're either on the side of the devil or on God's side. But notice something else he says. Look at verse 8. "He that regularly sins is a way of life." I'm paraphrasing. "He that sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning." He was the first one. Mind this very closely. "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. You remember the first promise? A Messiah will come that will crush the head of the serpent into the ground like a cattle rancher stomping on a deadly snake. Jesus came and fulfilled that. Colossians 2:15 says that he was victorious over not only the devil but all the demons. And he made an open shame of them when he died on the cross and rose again from the dead. John Calvin said, the cross was a splendid chariot that Jesus the conqueror rode over the devil with his wheels. In communion, we'll read another verse on this theme. Jesus has defeated the devil. And so the devil knows that he is doomed. Revelation 12 says he's come down to the earth in great wrath, knowing that his time is short. Doesn't know how short. It will end at the second coming, and only God the Father knows that date. Not even the good angels. But the devil knows his days are numbered. Meanwhile, what's he up to? Same old tricks. False religions, temptations, accusations, lies. He's up to all that. Why? If he knows that he's going to hell, why does he even bother with humanity? Because he hates God and he doesn't want to see anybody go to heaven. Bible says we are born children of the devil, not physically, but spiritually. Jesus said you are of your father, the devil. The devil wants to take his children with him to hell. And if you are still an unbeliever, you are still a child of the devil, and the devil wants to take you to hell with him. Your only escape is to run to the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil knows there is no hope. You know, I heard another crazy theory a few years ago. I read it with my own eyes in a Christian magazine. And this so-called preacher had the gall to think he was novel and came up with a new insight. And he says, yes, this is what the prodigal son parable is all about. Jesus is the older son that stayed at home, but Satan is the prodigal son that will one day come back to God and everybody will be saved. And there was an early heretic in the 3rd century named Origen that said everybody's going to be saved, even the devil. You wish. The devil wishes, but he knows better. He is doomed to everlasting hell. The Bible says that. He is defeated, but he's still very active. But at the second coming, the Bible says in the book of Revelation, Jesus will cast him into hell, lock the door. He will be tormented. Revelation 20:10. The devil as well as the false prophet and the Antichrist will be tormented with fire and brimstone forever and ever and ever. It says in the book of James that the devil knows that there is a God and he trembles. The devil is not an atheist. He knows theology very well and he knows there's a God. Why does he tremble? For the same reason those demons trembled when they saw the Lord Jesus Christ about to cast them out and send them into the flames of the dungeon of Tartarus. They said, if you come to torture us before the day, they tremble when they think of their doom. But they still don't repent. Why? Because they are obsessively compelled to oppose God. They've never been chosen. They're never redeemed. We don't pray for them. We don't preach the gospel. They are hopeless. But they are still dangerous. But one day, that will all change. At Judgment Day, Matthew 25:41, Jesus says to unrepentant lost sinners that die in their sins, depart from me into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, as if to say you've been following him all your life, you'll follow him for all eternity. The devil and his angels, what an awesome doom. Here are three very quick applications for the message on the devil. Number one, 2 Corinthians 2:11, Paul said on behalf of the apostles, we are not ignorant of his schemes, his devices, his plans, what he's up to. He is not ignorant. Are we ignorant of the devil's tricks and schemes? How do we learn what he's up to? The Word of God. Keep reading it. And then in your own life, you'll see, yes, that's what he's doing. Yes, you'll be able to identify his cloven hoof prints, as it were. Know the Bible and know it well. Study it. Everything else is only guesswork. In warfare, generals will say the number one principle in successful warfare is know your enemy. Some of y'all may have remembered that old movie about General Patton. You remember the North African campaign? And when then Patton and Montgomery defeated Rommel, remember what Patton said? He says, "Rommel, I read your book. I once owned a copy of that, Rommel's book on tank warfare." And he says, "I knew your book. I knew what you were up to." We should know what the devil is up to, and that helps us to resist his temptation and see through his lies. To the Word, to study the Bible, to learn from that, and ignore some of the Christian novels that purport to tell you some of Satan's insights. You remember a few years ago there was those books by Frank Peretti, This Present Darkness and other ones. You can take all those and throw them away. That was sheer speculation. Learn what the Bible says. Number two. Ephesians 6 says that we wrestle not against mere humans, but against spiritual principalities in the heavenly places, the devil and the demons. And it says in 2 Corinthians 10, the weapons of this warfare are not carnal. We don't use fists and swords or human philosophy. What's our only defense and attack? The Word of God, like Jesus did. Only in God's power and wisdom can we fight the devil. Thirdly and lastly, though he is powerful and very evil, we need not be afraid of him. The Bible says, fear God. And if we fear God, we will not fear the anti-God, the devil. 1 Peter 5 says he's like a roaring lion. But there's an insight on that. Anybody here ever read Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan? If you haven't, shame on you. Every Christian should read it. Spurgeon read it twice a year for 34 years. I've read it, I think, five or six times. He has an interesting story in there because it's a parable about a man on the way to the celestial kingdom. And he goes into Doubting Castle and he comes across a roaring lion. And the margin says this is a picture of Satan, 1 Peter chapter 5. A roaring lion, and Pilgrim is afraid of him. And then his guide says, take another look. He's on a chain. And you didn't see the chain. Satan is on God's chain. And God can pull him back to protect his children. God protects all of his children. We'll never end up in the devil's dungeon. Brethren, you are safe from the devil. Oh yes, he's still active, lying to you, accusing you, tempting you. But he can't have you. Why? Remember when Peter said he'll never deny Jesus. Jesus said, you're going to deny me three times tonight, Peter, but I've prayed for you. He says, the devil wants to sift you like flour, but I've prayed for you. He can't have you. Jesus loves us too much. Jesus has never given up even one of his children to the devil. He says, nobody can take him out of my hands. The devil, in a strange way, being God's devil, he means it for evil, but God means it for good. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. Even what the devil's up to, God has a way of overcoming that and using that evil for our good. Let me close with some very famous words. We like to sing, a mighty fortress is our God. Remember these words. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. This is just a summary of what the Bible says about our worst enemy. Let's believe what God says and trust in God. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we thank you that Jesus has defeated the devil, and you are far more powerful than he is. Thank you for saving us from the devil's evil kingdom. You have transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light and of love and of Jesus. And now as we come to this holy sacrament of communion, we thank you for what Jesus did to save us from sin and from death and from the devil. In Jesus' name.